Turn your Bibles with us. Romans chapter number 9. Appreciate the Lord. We want to obey God tonight. Don't stand. Thank you for standing, Michael. Appreciate your consistency and faithfulness. But we're going to be reading several things. And just open your Bibles, if you would, with us. We want you to follow along in the Scripture tonight. God's give us a work to do here. We want to be faithful to what He's asked me to do. And appreciate the stirring in my heart for it. We'll be studying the next few weeks, Romans chapter number 9, 10, and 11. My intent is to teach it or preach it or whatever comes out. But we're just going to obey God and give you what He gives us. I shared this, and I'll do this quickly for those that are just joining us. But when you look at this little section of Scripture in the book of Romans, what you'll find is the Apostle Paul in the first 8 chapters was working toward a great growing of the church there, and we have so much doctrine and richness and truth up through chapters number 8, and it ends on chapter 8 at a pinnacle when the Apostle Paul is just, he's on top of the mountain crying it out, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it goes immediately into chapter numbers 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 12 begins, and we find duty that the Apostle Paul begins to teach the Roman church in the last part of this. But right here in the middle, we find these three chapters that are devoted to the nation of Israel. And the Apostle Paul breaks these three chapters down for us. Chapter number 9 being how God dealt with them in the past. So it's the past dealings with Israel and Gentiles, by the way, in chapter number 9. Chapter number 10 is the present, how God's dealing with Israel now and how God's dealing with us now. And chapter number 11 is the future, how God will deal with the nation of Israel in the future. And so we want to do our best as we prepare for February 29th when we have our own series of meetings, and Brother Dan's going to be here, and there'll be a lot said about the nation of Israel. And when you consider the book that you have in your hand, you got 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, and every one of them you'll find was either written by a Jew or about one. And so the entire book that you have, for the most part, was, in its entirety, it was written by a Jew. And if we recognize that everything in this book refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a Jew. So we need to understand who Israel is. We need to recognize who they are and what they mean to us. Now, I don't believe, not for one minute, that there's any anti-Semitism in this church. Not never has crossed my mind, and hope that it never does. But how someone can be against the nation of Israel, I find that very difficult if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Because what we find throughout the Word of God is that God raised up a nation, and friend, from them was born so many of the Gentiles, which now come in this period of dispensation, the grace of God that's bringing whosoever will believe into the family of God. Now, I'm not Jewish by nation. I'm not Jewish by race, or if you want to call it that, or origin, but I am an Israelite in heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul revealed to them in chapter 9. We went through a big part of that last time. But the key learnings last time, what we found is that not all of Israel is Israel, right? You remember that. Not everyone that says they're an Israelite is an Israelite. And some will even take it a step farther and say, well, I'm not just an Israelite, I'm a child of Abraham. But remember, Abraham had two children. One was a child of the promise, and the other's a child of the flesh. And what the Apostle Paul said in chapter number 9 is that the children of the flesh are not Israel. They are not the children of the promise, and therefore are not the children of God. And so he makes that very clear. Now, does that upset people? Yes, right? They've been fighting about it for 6,000 years. Okay? Who? The other children of Abraham. And they despise the children of the promise. Now, let me just talk about the children of Israel that are Jewish, that are the children of the promise. The Apostle Paul also said in chapter number 9 that not even all of them are the children of God. even though they were children of Abraham, children of Jacob and or Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of or the 12 sons of Jacob, even though they were direct descendants of them, what the apostle said was, is there not a Jew in the heart, right? Because they've never believed in Christ. And so what we find then is that it's not by one's race, it's not by one's nationality. And he will go on to say for us in chapter number 9 that it's not by he that willeth or he that runneth, but it's all about God who showeth mercy. Okay? So we find some things in chapter number 9 that troubles us mentally, right? Because what your brain will automatically do is you'll automatically try to assess who God is by what he does. And to some extent, we can see the goodness of God in all of his mercy toward mankind. But then when you recognize that God does things that he don't ask us about, God does things because he is divine, he is holy, and he is sovereign. God does things because his will is perfect, and he don't care what you think, right? That bothers people, right? And they begin to ask questions, or they can ask questions. And the apostle Paul dealt with some of those questions straight up. He deals with those questions in chapter number 9. The first one was, is God unrighteous for doing that? Doing what? Well, according to what Paul wrote in chapter number 9, when Rebekah was to have a child of Isaac, who was a son of Jacob and Abraham, when she was with children, she had two in there, right? They were twins. And the Bible said that God had already decided that he would love Jacob and not Esau. Now, did that mean that Esau didn't have an opportunity? No, what it meant was is that God is sovereign and holy, and according to the word of God, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, just because I can't make that match what I think in my mind, here's what Paul said to him. You're not God, right? You're not God. You don't make those decisions. And by the way, he don't ask you for your opinion. God does things that are according to his divine right and privilege as the sovereign creator of every living thing. And what we know about God is that he is good, he is right, he is holy, and his attributes never change. So, to those that would question God and say, well, is there unrighteousness with God because he picks one over another? Listen, what you know from the word of God is, and I'm going to read it to you in chapter number 10. I love chapter number 10. But I'm going to read it to you in chapter number 10 where he makes a simple statement, whosoever will, let him come. All right? There's no point through this conversation or this study of chapter number 9 that we can point the finger of God and say you're unrighteous in what you're doing or that you should have done something different. And Paul would go on and say, and that's where we're going to begin tonight, verse number 19, that will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault then? For who hath resisted his will? If the statement is, therefore he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, then what Paul comes right out in your face here, and he says, then what some of you will say is then, well, if he's going to have mercy on this one and not have mercy on that one, which, by the way, God has mercy on all. And yet, what we find is that the softening grace of God deals in the hearts of some, where others simply do not experience that softening grace. And there's many today, friend, that die in their unbelief. Now, they were going to hell to start with. It's not about who God has chosen. It's about the fact that he chose anybody. Everybody is on their way to hell apart from the saving grace of God. And yet what we find are these two things that seem to be a paradox. They seem to be contrary to each other, but they're not. And that is this, that God will have mercy on whom he have mercy, and yet on the other hand will say, whosoever will, let him come. Now, if you just try to take that round and that square and to put it together, they don't seem like they match. But here's what you can certainly trust. The sovereignty of God, because his foreknowledge, right, of past, present, and all future things, that's who he is, by the way, he knows everyone that will or will not believe. He knows that now. And so you find words that trouble people in the scripture, right? Some people won't even read them, right? Because they just don't want to deal with it. They won't read those scriptures because it bothers their conscience, because it puts them in a position where they have to consider that in some way or another, maybe God's unrighteous. But we know that to not be true. God cannot be unrighteous. It's not his nature. He cannot fail. He cannot do wrong. He cannot sin. He doesn't think of... there is nothing about God that would even put him in a position where he could. And you say, well then, if you're going to make the statement that God has mercy on some or shows mercy on some more than others, then who am I to resist the will of God? Right? He's just going to pick whoever he wants to pick. Ain't nothing I can do about it anyway. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, whosoever will, let him come. The Bible said, if any man will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so I love how the Apostle Paul did that. In chapter number 9, he's tearing our minds apart with these kind of things, bringing us into that conflict where we have to think of God as he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. How can we make that work about this God that he would do something for one and not the other? And so we find in verse number 19 that he comes right back and he says, all right, thou wilt say unto me then, why doth he yet find fault? I mean, how's God going to hold me guilty when I stand before him? If he showed favoritism, or if he did for one something he wouldn't do for me. And the truth is, what we know about God is he'll do it for anybody. But your nature has always been in unbelief. There's never been anything about any one of us that was worthy of being saved. How did I get saved then? He had mercy on whom he would have mercy. Now, that brings up concepts and doctrines that split churches. But you know what? I'd just rather believe the Bible as opposed to try to make one side oppose the other. Because if they're both in the Bible, guess what? I can absolutely tell you about it. They're both true. They're both true. How do you know, preacher? Because I believe God. Right? Absolutely 100% by faith I'm making this statement. I believe every word from the front to the back. I believe it is inerrant because an inerrant God is the one that sent it. Through the inerrant Holy Ghost of God that moved upon men who were errant, but in his control, they penned the words of God on these pages. And in 1611, we received a version of it called the King James Version. And I believe that was God's intent for the English-speaking people. It was good for 350 years until the last 100 when a bunch of reprobates have tried to change it into something else. No, it was good for the first 350. It's still good. And it's still perfect, and it's still holy, and just because you don't understand it or I don't get every bit of it, friend, that'll be the case the rest of your life. You're never going to understand the mind of God, but I can tell you this, what we know about God, we can believe, and we can trust that his word is true. And so the apostle comes right out in chapter number 9 and punches you in the nose with truth. And it's a troubling truth. It's a troubling truth. How then are you going to say to me that when I stand before God, how was I going to resist your will? And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul's response. Now, this was Paul's response for the very question that he said a lot of people are going to have. And here it is. He said, nay, no, 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 he says. No, your mind is already messed up. If you think for one minute that the vessel has the right to say to the potter anything. You don't know who I am. Yeah, I do. I know exactly who you are. You're without Christ. You were an alien from the commonwealth in Israel. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. You were predestined for the flames of torment. And friend, I know who you are. You just like me have no right to look upon a holy God and say anything. And what Paul says, no, but oh man, He said, you better listen to this. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do we have the right to do that? No, never have. You never will. As a matter of fact, most of the things God does in your life, he don't ask you about. How come? Because you are a fallen creature. You have been since your birth. There ain't nothing about you that's ever been worth saving. Are you really building us up tonight? Yep. There ain't one of you worth saving, including me. How'd you get saved? It's all him. It is all him. And anybody that's ever been saved, anybody's name's in that book, it was because of what he did, not because of what I did. What Paul said was, is look here, you've got this all wrong. You think for one minute that you can even ask such a question. How in the world can the thing formed say to the one that formed it anything? No, he comes back in verse number 21, says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Right, listen, this is the kind of stuff that troubles people when they read something like this, because what they think is well, if God made me to be a vessel of dishonor, how in the world would I ever be a vessel of honor? And so can't I say to God, you should have done something different? What Paul is trying to make clear is, look here, you're going to have to get real about this. No, oh man, we have no right to say anything to a holy God who controls the breath of every creature, who has already proven himself to be 1,000% good and holy and righteous and perfect. No. Does the potter have the power to do whatever he wants to with a lump of clay? Answer the question. Yes, he has absolute power. What power? Sovereign, divine, holy power. You know, I could say, well, I wish he'd have given me a better ability to speak so I could maybe help people better. Right? You know, why didn't you do that? You know, I could have been some great preacher if you'd... Do we have the power to say that? No. No. The Apostle Paul was clear. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? If I'm anything, he said, it's because God has done a work with the lump of clay. Because what are you going to do? Apart from Christ, apart from the works of God in your life, apart from the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit in your life that he gave to you, what work do you really have? What is it really that you can use about yourself that helps anybody else in any other way? Well, I can give him his word. That came from him. I can share my heart because I love him. What? That came from him. All the fruits of the Holy Spirit are because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Who gave you the Holy Spirit? He did. Does not the potter have power over the clay? He does. To do what? Well, he can make one vessel for this purpose and he can make another vessel for that. One unto honor, one unto dishonor, but they're still vessels and they still have purposes. So you're saying that even the unsaved have a purpose in God's plan? Absolutely. God reigns on the just and the unjust. His good is sent to the evil as well as it is good. Preached on that the other day. But the potter has the power to do whatever he wants to with the clay. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, you say, this is the way he dealt with Israel in the past. Yes, he chose Israel as a nation. And he did, if you go back to verse number 4 and verse number 5, he gives 8 different definitions or defining characteristics of what made that nation God's chosen. And time again, we find where the nation of Israel would run off a whoring after another god, and they'd turn their backs on God, and
And the very minute that they turned and repented and cried out to God, he rescued. Well, it don't sound much different than you. Right? That's how he dealt with those that were his. And yet what Paul was saying in chapter number 9 is be careful that you just don't categorize all of Israel as being the children of God. Because even though the nation itself had the appointment of God upon it, and it bore his name, and he showed himself in that. That's how he did it in the past. We're fixing to get to how he deals with it in the present in chapter number 10. But what he's saying is look, God made a choice, and God chose that nation. And he did so not because they were worthy, not because they were good, not because they had works. Because when he called Abraham, Abraham had no works. Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham was a heathen. There wasn't a Jewish nation. And yet he called Abraham because Abraham believed God. That wasn't works. That was Abraham's response to God's call. God called, Abraham believed. That's what God honors. And the children of the promise are not children of the flesh or works, but they are children of the faith, right? That's what makes us a child of God, is because we believe. Has that changed? No, it ain't changed. Kind of makes sense, right? The Bible said he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, what Paul's going to say, and as we finish chapter number 9, is that Israel's still trying to work their way in. And God ain't never wanted that. And yet, that's where they are. And many of them, that's where they are today. All right, let's move on as we read that. Hath not the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So even in God's past dealings with Israel, he had a way for the Gentiles to become a Jew, right? Every Gentile had an opportunity to become an Israelite. Now, they might not have been born of the lineage or the seed of a Jewish person, but if they would believe in their heart, right? Remember the in the book of Ruth when Naomi, the Jewish woman, right, when she got word that there was bread in Bethlehem and she said, I'm going home. And she had lost her husband, lost both of her sons, and all she had left was two Moabitish daughters-in-law, Gentiles, right? And she tells them, she said, I'm going back home. I'm going back home. And when she left, them two daughters-in-law started following. She told them, look, I ain't got no more boys to give you. Go back to your own people. And Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law and went back. But Ruth grabbed a hold of Naomi and said, I will not. She said, entreat me not to leave you, nor to return from following after you. For wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your God, listen, will be my God. You see, has that changed? No. No, I still have somebody get saved today. See, she was a Gentile. And you know what happened to her, right? You go through the rest of the book of Ruth, right? That's a different message. But in the end, guess what? Ruth is made part of the lineage of King David. I mean, right in the middle of the whole thing, God sticks a Gentile woman right in the middle of it. And just in case you didn't know, Boaz is who she married, and his great-grandmother was, her name was Rahab. She's a woman of ill repute from Jericho, a Gentile who believed God. You want to know how to be one of God's chosen people? You got to, That ain't changed. So you ain't going to be surprised, right, when I get in chapter 10 and I read to you what we read to people today to help them get born again. Because it ain't changed. It's just what you ain't never put together is the fact that Paul was talking about the Jews in chapter 10 and the Gentiles, not just Gentiles. And so he makes it clear. He said, look, God's going to do by divine right. He has every right and is right, by the way. He's going to do what he's going to do. And he don't ask us, don't need to, right? We're not the ones with perfect knowledge. He is. And the fact that he knows what you don't know is how he makes the decision he makes that we often don't understand. Because he's divine, holy, and he's right. But I like what Apostle Paul said in verse number 24. He said, even us, he said, God has made some of us out of nothing. He's showing the riches of his glory upon these vessels that he has had mercy on, which he afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So here we find him introducing the Gentiles into this whole concept of his chosen people. Verse number 25, and he saith also in Hosea, here's what he said. The next two verses are quoted from Hosea 2:23 and then Hosea 1:10 as well. He said, and he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm talking about the Old Testament, right? Hosea is the Old Testament. And what we find is the words of prophecy in the Old Testament was foreseeing that what God was doing all along was to bring in not just a Jew, but he was going to bring in a people that wasn't his people. They weren't Jewish. And so he's been saying all along what he was going to do. And I guarantee you that the apostles were preaching this for the first 60, 70 years after Jesus had rose from the dead and the fire of God come upon the earth through the Holy Ghost. And they were preaching. I guarantee you what they were telling people everywhere they went is that, look, he was telling you back here that he wasn't just calling a Jew because they were born of Abraham's seed. No, he was very specific. It wasn't of Ishmael that came the promise. It was Isaac. God was clear from the beginning. That's where the promise is being made, is to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Notice that that's why often in the New Testament they'll say, or they referred to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? They made sure you understood which way that branch went off that tree. These are the children of the promise. The children of the promise, friend, that abides to us today the same way that it was for them, and that is by faith. By faith. The Bible said about Abraham before he ever had any works, right? And this was 400 years before the Mosaic law was ever came to Moses on the mountain. Abraham had been long dead, and yet the Bible said it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Not because he did anything. Not because he was worked. Not because he was circumcised. He wasn't. When God called him, he wasn't. So it wasn't about that. Wasn't about that. What was it about? It was about faith. And what Paul is contending here to these Romans, which were Gentiles, is he stops right in the middle of this extraordinary letter, and he says to them in these three passages, let me tell you about the Jew. And he said, in the past, God chose them, and he did all this, and God did all this for them, and yet what he says, but God never only wanted just that. He has always had a way for whosoever will. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us now. Now he's talking about us who were not called his people. And yet he said, there's a time coming that he will call them his people. They will be called the children of the living God. Now, that was in the past, and they were foreseeing, they were prophesying in the future that those which were not his people would be called his people. But again, all right, hear me now. Again, just because you're a Baptist don't mean you're going to heaven. Right. Same concept. Same concept. You can be a Baptist in the flesh, right? Your mama Baptist, daddy Baptist, you born a Baptist. That's what some people think, right? And I'm a member of a Baptist church, and I got baptized. I mean, all the way under the water. I got baptized, and when I come from there, I was a Baptist. And you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. See, because it ain't the works of the flesh. It never has been. It's a faith. It's a faith. And yet even before God was saying that out in the future, I'm gonna make a people that ain't called my people, but they're gonna be called my people. And who are those people? Hopefully everybody in this room are his people. But I don't know that. You do. You know whether you are, right? You know whether you're trying to be a Jew in the flesh, a child of God in the flesh. Right? Just like that man I told you about that lived 50 years and then on his deathbed made sure the preacher promised him he'd tell everybody he went to hell. How come? Because he was a Baptist in the flesh. He was a child of God in the flesh. See, he was of the flesh, not of the promise. And the promise is based upon faith. That's what it's always been. And that's the way it will always be. God ain't going to change salvation. You have to believe in Christ and all that he did to be born again. Verse number 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon this earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. What's he saying? He said, well, if God hadn't have put mercy on some of those Israelites, they'd have been gone today. The children of promise would have been gone. But has God not always preserved a remnant? Right, remember Elijah when he got on the mountain and he was sad, right? And he was telling God, right, trying to tell God again. He said, I'm the only one left. Finally, God spoke up and said, you ain't got no idea what you're talking about, right? By the way, Elijah, he said, I've got 7,000 men. Guarantee you, if there was that many men, there's probably double that many women. I've got 7,000 men that have never bowed a knee to Baal. You think you're the only one left. I got 7,000 that have never bowed a knee to Baal. Now get off this mountain and go back to doing what I told you to do. We ought to just believe God, because he has always preserved a remnant. Now, that's how God, this is God's plan, people. When we get there, we can ask him some more of the details. But I can tell you right now, he's in charge and don't need your advice. He is perfect and righteous and holy, and in every decision he makes, it is good, because he is sovereignly divine and holy. Now, say, well, what shall we say then? Verse 30. Now, Paul's right on it, ain't he? He just nails it here. Right? And he ain't afraid to, see? A lot of people are afraid to preach this stuff. They're afraid to get into these deep waters because it's a little bit uncharted. Right, you can't touch the bottom, right? You keep trying to figure out, how do we stay afloat here? I thought God would save everybody. He will, but everybody won't be saved. Right? Know the difference. It's not a question of how many he died for. He died for all. But that don't mean all goes to heaven. There's a big difference there. The blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay the penalty for every sin. But you know the ones that are forgiven? Those that believe. goes back to faith. All right, what are we going to say then? He's going to sum it up for us in verse number 30. What should we say then? Oh, my goodness. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So he makes it clear. He said, all right, well, what are we supposed to say about all this? Well, he said, number one, what you're going to say is that the Gentiles have attained righteousness. And they did so by faith. That's what you're going to say. How did the Gentiles get in? By faith. That's exactly how they get in. Then he goes a step further. He said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? That was a question. Why? Why don't they get in? Because they sought it not by what? Faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So those that died in the faith are those that are the children of God. So not every person that was born of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Benjamin, Joseph, whoever, not every one of them were children of the promise, even though they were of the lineage, the seed of Jacob himself, or Isaac. That don't mean they went to heaven. You know how you get to heaven? By faith. Even in this part of the Bible, it was by faith. It was by faith. Now, they didn't have Christ to believe in, but they had Yahweh. They had God to believe in. And when they died, according to Jesus himself, when Lazarus the Jew, right, the beggar, he died, the Bible said that the angels carried him into where? That's not heaven. Right? That's not heaven. Where was it? It was Abraham's bosom. It was the place that all that died in faith before Christ's resurrection, that's where they went. And you know what Christ did when he came? When he died on the cross and they put him in the tomb, the first thing he did was went into that Abraham's bosom and said, "You's ready to go." And he took them out of there. Guess where they are now? Well, now they're in heaven. But they couldn't get to heaven. Glory to God. They couldn't get to heaven until the one that made it possible to get to heaven for any man had rose from the dead. Making the means of salvation the same for everyone, whether before or after. That sounds just like God, don't it? By faith. By faith. He said, so the Gentiles get in. And they ain't, right, they ain't a drop of Jewish blood in most of you people. I mean, as far as I know, none. But you get to go to heaven. Let me go a step further. I get to go to heaven because I'm an Israelite of heart. I have been made one of his chosen people, not because of works, especially not because of my birth. I was born a Gentile. And he's going to tell us how the Gentiles really got the opportunity to come in next, right? That's what he's going to explain in chapters 10 and 11. But I get to go because I believed in Jesus Christ. And I am a child of the Father today because I believed in Jesus Christ. Any work that you add to it negates grace altogether. Any work. Any human work negates grace. Because if it is of grace, then it is no more of works. Or if it's of works, it is no more of grace. One excludes the other. You'll get to heaven because one reason, because you believed in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And that alone is what saves people then. And that's what saves them now. And guess what? In chapter number 11, you'll find that's what will still save is faith. All right, we have run over. Boy, we just got done with 9. But take heart, because 10 is fun, right? We've read chapter, most of you good Christian Baptist people, you've skipped 9, be honest. You've skipped 9 for years because 10 is so good. Right? Because 8 was so good, and then 9, you just like got thrown off the mountain into the bottom of the valley, and you're saying, I ain't staying here. I'm going to bow into 10. And then 11's a challenge too. But we have 10. And you know what 10 says? 10 says, whosoever will, let him come. Yeah. Let him come. Does that change God's softening grace to somebody like poor old Alfred who didn't have a chance? Didn't have a chance of going to heaven. No, it don't change it. No, you still got to believe or you will miss heaven altogether. You have to believe. And that's what he's going to talk about here. He starts the first part of chapter number 10, first 4 verses, and he's still talking about Israel. And then he goes right off into those verses that explain to us how a man gets born again. And who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Israel. But he's also talking about every Gentile too, because every man gets saved the same way. And that's by faith. By faith. All right. We'll take up there next time, chapter number 10. All right, anybody have a question or comment or tip? Michael?
Well, in the book, Eli's sons messed it up. You see? Because they did not do the right things.
That's right. That's right. Their works of unrighteousness in the end did expose them. They weren't children of the promise. Right? They were children of the flesh. And that was exposed in the end. Yeah. Someone else.
I've always heard the Indians were a lost tribe. A lost tribe.
Yeah, but that's hearsay. Unless it's in the Bible, I wouldn't hang on to that. I'd let that fall. Because there ain't no way to prove it. So it's better off not to even suggest it. You can't prove it. And we can't really prove it unless it's in the Word of God. The rest of it's supposition. And that's some dangerous waters right there. Because if you make up one thing, you could make up anything. So people tell you all kinds of stuff. Don't grab hold of most of it. If you can't back it up from the Word, just let it fall. Probably ain't worth having. Or it'll confuse you. Someone else? All right.
Ago, a gentleman, the New Redemption Church, he was saying that they was believing that, God chooses, or he was misinformed on this part right here. He was, and I wasn't studied up enough to help him understand that, but, this right here just helped me understand a little bit better tonight. I'm really thankful for that, because a lot of people do get mixed up in that,
Yep.
God does give it to all, but he knows all. He knows the
future.
He knows what we're going to do before
That's
we
right.
even do it. That's something we can't comprehend.
Right.
We don't know. We have free will. God
yep.
gives everybody free will, and we can make our own choices, but he knows what choices we're going to make.
Yep.
And so I think that's where that plays in. That helps take into consideration.
And isn't that hard to put the two together?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because he made man with a free will. He made a man to where they could choose. Mm-hmm. And yet, on the other side, Jesus himself said, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. Right? And so we get those comments that say one thing, and yet we also read in the Word of God that says, but a man's got to choose God. One don't exclude the other. They're both true. And that's where people get mixed up, Travis, is they believe one excludes the other. But one part of the Bible will not disprove another part of the Bible. It confirms it. And so what it says to us is that even though in God's sovereign foreknowledge may have according to the Word of God, He chose me before the foundation of the world. Yeah. Yep. I mean, try to figure that out. Yeah. Now, you'll never get to the bottom of that one. But before the foundation of the world, God chose me before the foundation of the world, and yet still requires me to believe in Him. One don't exclude the other. And even though you read such passages in Galatians and Ephesians that would say that a born-again believer is predestined, what it also says is he's predestined by the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Spirit, which is what happens when a man gets born again. And if you ever get born again, I can tell you exactly where you're going to go. You're going to go to heaven. How come? Because that's what He died to do. But if you don't believe, you're also predestined. Right? It's not a question of whether we're predestinated. You're all predestinated. The question is where you're destined to go. If you don't get born again, you're going to stay destined for hell. I mean, that's the word, right? So don't let those things bother you. Though many have, right? And churches have split over these things because they thought that one thing excluded the other. And they don't. They're both the same. And it may be heaven before we actually figure out how in God's mind that works. But what I can absolutely tell you of a truth is if you are born again, He chose you before the foundation of the world. You'll never understand that. You'll never figure that out. But I can also tell you on the day the Holy Spirit came and spoke to your heart, you were required to believe. They're both true. And we can deal with that, right? We can believe God. We can trust God that His word is right. And Paul has done in chapter number 9, wonderful, as good as you'll find in the Bible, I think, of explaining the sovereignty of God and His right to choose and do what He does and the fact that we don't have a right to even question it. Because all we deserve is hell. The fact that any of us get to go to heaven is a bonus here. That God would be merciful to any one of us wretches. None of us deserve it. Never will. Good stuff. All right. All hearts and minds clear.